I want to talk to you tonight initially about a butterfly that could not fly. Story goes, there was a young boy out in some woods near his home, just kind of exploring as young boys might do. And he saw this cocoon attached on a tree, caught his eye. So he started watching and it moved. So then he's really enthralled with it. And he could see on the end of it a small hole. And there was a butterfly trying, trying to squeeze out of that. And he could just see it struggling inside the cocoon, trying to get out. And then after a while, it stopped moving. It had gotten a little way out and it sort of stopped. This really concerned the young man. So he thought he would help. So he ran home. Got a pair of scissors. Of course, he didn't run back because we don't run with scissors, right, children? So he walked back. He got back to that cocoon, and as carefully as he could, he used those scissors to cut open the cocoon, and out came the butterfly. He expected the butterfly to just at any time spread its wings and fly, but you know what? This butterfly looked a little different. Its wings were all shriveled and the body was kind of swollen and enlarged. And he thought, I've never seen a butterfly look like that. And the story goes that butterfly never learned to fly. Why is that? Well, see, God in his great design set it up such that in order for that butterfly to escape that cocoon, so much struggle was required. And the fluid would be just pressed out of the torso into the wings. And by the time the butterfly is free, guess what? It's ready to fly. And the boy, in his compassion and his meaning to do well, actually ended up doing harm to that butterfly. Tonight, I want us to think about Christians. We're like butterflies in two ways. First way, I think about Romans 12. What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans 12? Well, he talked about the fact that we go through a transformation. We're not to be conformed, we're not to be patterned after this world, but rather we're to be transformed, changed by what? By the renewing of our minds. And we know that going from a larva to a butterfly, that's a once-in-a-lifetime process. And it's true that going from being lost out in the world to being in the body of Christ, that is a once-for-all-time thing. But yet you and I also know that it takes daily commitment and renewal. You don't just become a Christian and that, I got nothing else to do for the rest of my life. No, there's much work to be done. There's praise to be offered. But this idea of being transformed in our minds, this is something we have to be reminded of, friends. If you are faithful to God as a young person, great, but you can't coast. Take Solomon, for example. Didn't he start off so well? Asked God for wisdom and he could judge the people rightly, and God gave him that and wealth and everything else. But by the end of Solomon's life, it seems like he's made some poor choices. You read 1 Kings 11, what's happened? His wives have drawn his heart away from the Most High God. So just because you start off well, you got to keep on keeping on. So transforming our minds is so important. Every day we should be what? Talking to God in prayer, and every day we should be allowing him to talk to us through his word. But really, I don't want to focus too much on transformation, and I want to focus on this second way that I think you could compare us to butterflies. There is a struggle to planet Earth that's a part of our human existence. And although at times we might want to run away from it, we need it. We need it to reach maturity so we can stretch our wings and fly and live our best life, you might say, for the Lord. You know what? Being a young person today is super tough. The world is a dark and evil place. The devil seems like his devices are everywhere. And it's hard whether you're young, but you know what? You get into middle age, there's challenges there. You get up into the seasoned citizen years, there's challenges there, whether it's health, whether it's other obstacles. So I don't really care at what age you're at. If you're on top of the mountain now and your life is perfect, maybe you could leave, but I think there might still be some things for you to learn. Chances are, we're not always on the mountaintop. Sometimes we walk through the valley. And there are struggles, and God has a purpose for them. If, it's a big if we will respond properly. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So tonight's lesson is entitled, Stumbling Blocks or Stepping Stones. And here's what I like to do when I think about problems in my life. And I want to challenge you to think likewise, if you will. When a struggle, when a problem, some sort of obstacle falls into your life, guess what? God has empowered you to make a choice. We cannot control the circumstances around us, but guess what we can control every day? Our attitudes, our way of thinking. So a problem drops into your lap. Maybe it's a wrecked car. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's struggle with health. Maybe you've just lost a loved one. Maybe you've had some other setback in your life. Okay. What are you going to do now? Think of that struggle as a rock. And, you know, rocks are intrinsically neutral, if you want to think about morals and ethics. Rocks are neither good nor evil. They can be used instrumentally for great things. Build things, right? Make a foundation. But they can also be used for evil. You can kill people with rocks, sure. But I want to challenge you to think about adversity in your life as a rock. And you can use it as either something to stumble over and drag you down, if you allow it to do so. But I would challenge you to think of it rather as a stepping stone. Because if you arrange rocks just so, hey, you can step up on them and grow through your adversity. So that's the main idea I want us to kind of explore tonight. The question is, when these rocks fall into your life, will your faith crumble or will it grow? We're going to talk a bunch about Job tomorrow. And often we don't mention Job's wife. They went through a lot of the same adversity, right? They both lost all their wealth in a day. They both lost all their children in a day. By the time you get to chapter 2, Job, he's losing his health at that point. We don't have any indication that his wife did. But what does she say to him in Job 2:10? Why don't you just curse God and die? The adversity that came into her life was becoming a stumbling block for her because she allowed it to. Job, who had suffered the same way, and in fact, his pain was even escalating in chapter 2. He had some struggles in the book, for sure. We'll look at it in depth tomorrow. But he rather chose it as a way to grow. By the end of the book, God says what? Job, my servant, is faithful. And he ends up, offering a sacrifice on behalf of his friends who had some things mixed up. Anyway, our focus this week, and we're going to talk about Job, really tonight and tomorrow. We'll talk about Job, talk about Abraham, Joseph, and Peter. So tonight you might think of it as an introductory lesson. Then we're going to really tomorrow drill down on those four characters. We'll look at, their stories from the Bible, try to extract some good lessons on this theme of faith through trials and through suffering. So tonight I think there's four basic ways that God can use trials to help us if we'll let Him. Because if God drops a rock into your life and you just stumble over it, it can destroy you, like it was going to destroy Job's wife. And we see a lot of examples of that in Scripture. And you've no doubt seen people in your life who their faith is going really well, and then something happens, and they give up. And may it not be so with us, friends. Four basic ways. Number one way, God can use problems to inspect us. It's been said, people are like tea bags. You don't know what they're really made of until you drop them in hot water. There's some truth to that. As a young man in my teenage years, I worked with a carpenter he was a Christian. Worked with him quite a bit on some summer remodeling projects. And he told me on a number of occasions, he says, the quickest way you'll find out what a carpenter's made of or what his real beliefs are and is as soon as he smashes his finger or his thumb with a hammer, and what's the first word that comes out of his mouth? You'll see what he's really made of then. And maybe you can think back to some times in your life where, you know, maybe we didn't do so well because that rock came into our path and we didn't step up on it in maturity. We fell down upon it and we stumbled for the moment. God can use problems to inspect us. James 1, I love these two verses here. My brethren, count it a little bit of joy. Count it joyful if you feel like it. Count it joy if it's not too hard. No, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because if you respond properly, you can know that the testing of your faith can help you mature, can produce patience, is what he says. I think about some Bible characters we'll just touch on briefly. You think about Daniel 3. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. These were talented young Hebrew men. They had been taken off into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar and what? Chapter 3 comes, Nebuchadnezzar had made the 90-foot tall idol. And everyone was supposed to bow down before it whenever all the instruments played. And you know, if you're in a big area and everyone else is down on the ground and you're not, it's kind of noticeable. And they were noticed. And they were tattled on. And Nebuchadnezzar is furious. And what's Nebuchadnezzar command? Well, before he tries to kill them, he gives them one more chance. Come on, guys. Just when the music plays, bow down and it'll be fine. They wouldn't do it. We're not going to worship your idol, Nebuchadnezzar. And whether you try to kill us or not, our God is able to spare us. And on that occasion, God did spare them. Remember, men died after Nebuchadnezzar had the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than normal. Men died getting these 3 men into the furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar can see them walking around, unbound, unharmed. And of course, then there's a 4th one in there. So these men, their faith was inspected. Wouldn't it have been easier to just get down on the ground like everybody else and say in your mind, well, God, forgive me, I'm not really worshiping this thing. I'm just going to lay down for a while here. Wouldn't it have been easy to justify and try to, no doubt. In fact, there might have been some Hebrews there that did that very thing. But not these three. They were presented with an obstacle. They knew what was right. They knew what was wrong. They were willing to pursue what was right, even if it was going to cost them their lives. They were okay with that. And friends, that's the kind of attitude we need to have. We need to be committed to doing what's right, even if it's painful, even if it destroys us. Because, you know, this life, this world's not our home. We're here to decide who we're going to serve. Are we going to live faithfully for God or not? God sees it all. You live faithfully for the Lord, He'll allow some things to inspect you. I think about Christ in Matthew 4. After He's baptized, the Spirit, you know, leads Him up into the wilderness where He fasts for 40 days. And He's truly inspected at that occasion, for sure. And the devil tries to get Him to abuse His miraculous power and to appeal to His pride that, oh, just jump off here and God won't allow you to be heard and just bow down to me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus didn't choose the easy way. He answered every temptation with Scripture. There's a lesson there, right? You need to know God's Word as best you can. I mean, devote as much time as you can to it, friends. I know it's tough. I mean, we all got these things and they can just suck so much time away from you. You might not even be involved in anything, you know, immoral per se, but it can drain your energy and your time and your focus. Spend a lot of time with the Lord and with His people. I mean, I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, right? It's a Friday night. You could be doing a lot of other things. I'm glad you're here. The Lord's glad you're here. Jesus was tested. He didn't fall. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Tomorrow, we'll spend a lot of time at 11 a.m. talking about Abraham, how God inspected his faith from Genesis chapter 22. Let's move on to the second point, though. God can also use problems to correct us. I think about what the psalmist said there. Psalm 119:71. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Parents, you ever heard your children say that to you after they got done being punished? Dad, it's so good that you've afflicted me. Because I need to learn your statutes. God, Dad, I need to do better. Thank you for putting me in timeout. Thank you for busting up my backside. Thank you for taking away privilege. I need to learn what's right and wrong, and I know you love me and you want me to grow up to be a self-controlled, self-disciplined young man or woman. Now, yes, there's a little bit of humor in that, but boy, wouldn't that be great if our kids did look at it that way? That's the way God wants us to look at it. Okay? And we have the choice how we're going to think about it. And I mean, some people have to learn things the hard way, right? How many of you were told by your parents, don't touch a hot stove, it'll burn you? And how many of you had to learn through experience? There's a few hands up. Some of us learn better through experience. But, you know, whether it's health or money or relationship, maybe you know people that God has had to correct them to get their attention. Sometimes they have to hit rock bottom and then their attention is focused. They can think and they think, you know what? I shouldn't be here. It's like Luke 15, right? The prodigal son, he goes off into the far country and his riotous living. And then he suffers because he really didn't have any friends. They were there for the money and the experience he could provide. And then he's out there with the pigs in the pen, wishing to eat the pig food. He's like, you know, I'd be better off if I just went back home to Dad and was a servant or, you know, a slave in Dad's house. But his suffering corrected him and he goes home. Of course, there's a great restoration there. But I think about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. We just talked about him with trying to kill the ones who would not bow down to his idol. But in chapter 4, it's fascinating, where Nebuchadnezzar, he's told through this dream that he's like this tree early in chapter 4. He's like a tree that reaches to heaven, and all he provides food and shelter for animals. And Nebuchadnezzar's great. God has elevated him to a position of greatness. King of Babylon. That empire. But his pride was going to be his undoing. And about a year after he has this dream and Daniel interprets it, Nebuchadnezzar is walking around his kingdom and thinking, man, what a great kingdom I've made. And look at this. This is just a testimony to my excellence. And that was it. God caused him to be afflicted, this unique condition where he started behaving like an animal, and for seven seasons, however long that is, he is out living like a wild animal. Until what? Until he comes to realize there's only one God and I'm not him. He should have learned from chapter 3, right? But it's hard if you come from a background with multiple idols. It's hard to understand there's only one true and living God. But God tried to teach him a lesson. God corrected him, and through his suffering, he eventually learned. How long did it stick? Well, we don't know. We can hope for the best with Nebuchadnezzar, though. How about the Israelites? Let's look at Numbers 14. We take some time in the actual text here instead of me just summarizing. So in Numbers 14, how many miracles had the Israelites witnessed at this point? I haven't counted them, but it's a ton, right? They were in Egypt. Moses was raised up. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. They get to Sinai where they're going to enter into a covenant with Jehovah. They see the mountain on fire and the thunder and lightning, and they hear the voice of God. And they, I mean, they're seeing all these miracles. Okay, the manna. They're fed miraculously 6 days a week and enough on the sixth day for the seventh. And I mean, miracle after miracle, water out of the rock. And yet, when the spies come back, when they're finally ready to go into the promised land, the spies come back and 10 out of 12 say, we can't do this. There's giants in the land. We're like little grasshoppers in their eyes. Of course, Joshua and Caleb said, God is with us. God will bless us with this. We just need to trust him and move forward. But you see here in Numbers 14, 26, when the people, they don't want to obey. And God says to Moses, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? You think God ever says that about us? If you live in America and you have food in the refrigerator and you have any amount of money in a bank account, a vehicle, transportation, you have access to clean water and health care, and you can read and write, you're among the most wealthy in the world. We're all very blessed. I know there's always somebody you can look around at and say, well, I'm not anywhere near as wealthy as them. You're very, very wealthy. We all are. And yet, what do? Sometimes we complain. That's a whole other lesson. We ought not to complain. God blesses us so rich. Let's be thankful for what we have and use what we have to serve our God. But these people complained. They talk about wanting to go back to Egypt. Can you believe it? At least in Egypt, we got fed better. We had a little more variety. We're going to die out here. Or these people are going to... No, what does God say here? As I live, verse 28, just as you've spoken in my hearing, this is what I'll do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old on up. And he goes on and talks about their little ones. The ones you said were going to be victims, they're going to grow up out here and they will be the ones that will enter into the promised land. The rest of you, you're going to die out here. And then immediately the two men that gave the bad report, they die, or the 10 men rather, they die. And then the next day they're feeling bad. You ever done this where you get rebuked and like, okay, I'll go do the right thing now. Well, that worked sometime, but it didn't work here. God had already decreed it. Fine, you don't want to do this? Punishment is set, and then they go up and they try. Well, okay, well, no, it didn't work out. Wasn't going to work. So God corrected them. And sadly, for that generation, they perished in the wilderness. But it was a lesson for their children. And then they went into the promised land when the time was right. How about number three? God can use problems to protect us. This one is a fascinating one to chew on. Now, I know we often cannot see things in real time, how God's unfolding. But can you think of things in your life from 10 years ago or 20 or 30 years ago, and you think, you know, I might not be able to prove it, but I'm pretty sure that was God arranging circumstances to unfold as it did. And I did not enjoy it at the time, but wow. Thank you, Lord. Let me tell you a true story from my family. A blessing in disguise. Problems can be blessings in disguise. My grandfather, my mom's dad, when he was 6 years old, he was involved in a minor farming accident. He lost basically the four fingers on his right hand. He had just little stubbles, little stubs, if you will, where he could grip. He had an amazing grip. He could pinch because his fingers weren't very long. He could do some unique things. When it was time, he grew up where he would have had to go to World War II. In fact, his brother went to World War II. His brother died in World War II. Guess what? They didn't want him. He didn't have a trigger finger. He didn't have to go to battle. Now, I can't prove this to you, but his brother died in battle. My grandpa hadn't lost his fingers as a six-year-old. I might not even exist. I mean, just think about some of these things. Can't prove it. God sees it all. Let me challenge you to think about your life as a jigsaw puzzle. A lot of moving parts. A lot of pieces coming together, right? How many of you like those like 1,000 or 5,000 piece puzzles? Any of you do some of those kind of things? A couple of you? Do you like a challenge? Okay, I got a challenge for you. The next time you do one of those, first of all, throw away the box. You can't cheat and look at the picture. Because you don't really know what it's going to look like when you're done. And then, that's too easy. I want you to, if this is the table, you put all the pieces out. And then, you know, put your nose right here on the table. And you see if you can solve it. And you say, well, that's silly. Isn't that kind of how we are in life sometimes, though? We can't see all the pieces that God has moving providentially in our lives. We can maybe see a couple pieces before us. And we think we know how they're supposed to fit together, but maybe they're just not fitting together like. And we try to force it. You can't force a puzzle, can you? So if our lives are like that, we need to trust God. Let's live faithfully for the Lord and do the best we can today. I think about Genesis 50 with Joseph, and talk about Paul here in a minute. But tomorrow we'll spend some time talking about the faith of Joseph, son of Jacob, the last fourth of the book of Genesis. It's a powerful story, but you know the end, right? God used a lot of suffering, 13 years as a slave and in prison. And then Joseph was able to be elevated to essentially prime minister, and he saved countless thousands of lives. He suffered. He paid a great price to be positioned for that. But, you know, this can still happen today. I think about Paul. You read about the Apostle Paul. You read in 2 Corinthians 11 about all of his sufferings for the Lord. And you get into chapter 12, and he talks about how he's prayed to God for the Lord to remove what? This thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. And he prayed multiple times, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Meaning what? And he elaborates. But basically, Paul is saying, you know what? I am better off having this affliction, whatever it is, whether it's some sort of physical thing or whether it's his Jewish persecutors, this is the people that made his life challenging. Well, no matter what it was, God had determined that it was better for that problem to be a part of Paul's life. And even when Paul prayed for it to be removed, God says no. And then Paul concludes that section by saying what? What does he say? I'll take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes we need problems just to humble us. We need problems to get us to wake up and get out of a lethargic disposition and be reminded of what's really important, what really matters. Job's friends believed that he was suffering greatly because he must have had some terrible sins he committed. It is true that we live in a world of cause and effect. If you do stupid stuff, you might suffer, you know. One of my boys is in driver's ed now, and one of the signs on the driver's ed classroom wall is, life is hard, it's harder if you're stupid. And it's true. That's true. I mean, that is a good message. We homeschool our kids, but we do send them when they get ready to get trained. It's just easier for them to go for one class a day to this public school, so that's an experience for our kids. But they see that sign, and it's true. But we'll talk about Joseph tomorrow and how great things God blessed him through suffering. It was through great pain. Let's talk about point number four here. God can use problems to perfect us. Now, I know some of these kind of overlap. These are not mutually exclusive categories. Some of these definitely are on top of each other. How can God use problems to perfect us? Well, it's been said God is a lot more interested in our character than he's interested in our comfort. Think about that. I think that's true. You can't find any verses in the Bible, at least not that I'm aware of, that says, God wants you to be happy. There are plenty of verses that says, God wants you to be faithful. And I do think those can overlap as well. If you are faithful to God, I think you're going to be a joyful person. That doesn't mean you won't sometimes be in the valley. You know, I have no doubts that I'm here tonight because of some of the suffering of my family that we've endured, that we've gotten through over the past, over 3 years now. I guess it'll be 4 years come July. And with our daughter Ruby and her diagnosis of cancer, and there were some tough days. Renee and I had sort of a fairy tale like life together up until that point, to be honest, if I think about it. Things had just gone so smoothly. We met at church camp. I was 16, she was 14, and we were immediately drawn to each other. And She didn't always have perfect judgment. She dumped me at one time. But she came to her senses, and we got back together. And by the time she turned 20, I just graduated from college with a math degree at 22. We got married and had our first son 2 years later. And it's just great. We didn't have any health problems. Never had any problems with delivery. She always had perfect pregnancies. They always went 2 weeks late, but their babies were always healthy. Never had any problems there, no complications. And it was the end of July 2019. I was actually down in Southern Illinois, away from most of the family. Me and I guess a couple of the boys were out down at church camp in Dahlgren, a camp I'd helped out with every year for a number of years, and I was a teacher and a counselor. And it was the last day of camp. We were going to go home anyway in probably 6, 7, 8 hours. And Renee called me and said, "You know, you need to come home. We're going to the hospital. We just left the doctor's office." Ruby had had a little bump on the side of her head, and she was a two-year-old. You don't really think much about bumps on the sides of the head when they're toddlers. Oh, she ran into something. We just weren't aware of it. It's a little goose egg. It'll go away. Well, it didn't go away. And that morning, she had just kind of some unusual coloring around her eye, just enough to make Renee wonder. So she went to the doctor. They did some blood work, and immediately the blood work just looked horrible. So you need to go to the children's hospital immediately. So I remember it very distinctly. Driving home, it was a 3-hour drive from camp back up to the hospital in Springfield. And got there and met the oncologist. They said there's definitely some kind of issue with her blood, some kind of cancer it looks like. We won't know for sure till we study and run a bunch of tests. And the doctor said something I'll never forget. He says, let's hope that it's leukemia. Of course, that seemed like kind of an absurd thing to say. So I asked him, well, why do we want to hope it's leukemia? He says, well, we're about 95% successful in treating leukemia. So if it's leukemia, we can have a really good chance your daughter will survive. Well, it turned out it wasn't leukemia. It was neuroblastoma. I didn't know what that was. It's a cancer of the nerve cells. And so as soon as they figured that out, then I said, well, how does that compare to how does that compare to leukemia? He's like, well, in the best case scenario, it's about 50-50. But we need to run more tests. Let's see how much it's spread throughout her body, how aggressive it is. So, you know, by that point, a couple days later, they were putting in a central, port in her chest, and they were running all these tests. And maybe about a week or so into it, they finally came back and said, well, it's absolutely the worst possible news we can tell you. It's stage 4. It's literally all over her body. In every limb, I mean, they showed us the scans. It's everywhere. It was a Curie score of 26 out of 30. 30 is the max, where you have the maximum amount of saturation all over the body. 26 out of 30. And I said, well, what kind of odds are you thinking, Doc, in your experience? He says, I'm not going to lie to you. There's maybe a 15 or so percent chance that she'll be alive in 5 years. We'll do everything we can. But we're just not very experienced at this cancer. And it wasn't just Springfield. You know, all the cancer research is shared among the different organizations. And we thought, I'm getting too down into the weeds here, but we thought about going to different places. But we, in the end, we decided with a family of 10, Springfield's an hour away from our home. One of us will be with Renee pretty much all the time. One of us will be with Ruby pretty much all the time. And the other one will be at home trying to keep things together. And for that first month, we were kind of in shock. Nothing like this had ever happened. And when they tell you 15%, you pretty much think, okay, our baby's going to die. It's just probably a matter of how much suffering we're going to go through first. So we cried. I mean, I cried more in that month than I've ever cried my whole life. But thanks be to God, I was raised in a Christian home. And I had my wife and I, we had good support with our Christian friends, our family. We had a strong enough faith in the Lord that we were able to weather that storm. A number of people told me how angry they were at God for what was happening to Ruby. And I'm like, there's nothing to be angry about. This is a sad occasion, but there's no right to be angry at God. I'll talk about that on Sunday morning. We're going to do the best we can. Thousands of people are praying. You know, Facebook has a lot of problems. Facebook was a great blessing with us in this ordeal with Ruby.
started back in the summer of 19. The first year and a half was the worst. All these treatments, countless rounds of chemo and radiation and experimental things. And you know, about a year into it, there was no evidence of cancer in her body. So they finished the 17-month treatments. She was clear for maybe 6 months or so, and then it came back. So we did another more or less year of treatment. And right now, all we know is that she has some pretty significant permanent hearing loss. We don't know of any other long-term issues. Well, it's likely there are some issues, if nothing else, if not from the cancer, but from all the treatments. Pretty much everyone's told us, expect for her to have probably some organ issues later in life. You know, we don't know. But right now, anyway, she's a healthy young girl. God help see us through it. But people were telling us, you know what? There's a high chance of divorce going through something like this. I'm like, what are you talking about? They said all the attention goes to the child, and a lot of divorces, high rate of divorce, and high rate of problems with the other kids because they're getting neglected. And it's just, did I ask for it? I would have never asked for that. I even look back on it now, though. And I know we were able to be an encouragement to other people because we decided, Renee and I decided, we're Christians. If she lives, praise the Lord. If she dies, we can still praise the Lord and let our light shine. We tried to do that the best we could. But I think about Joseph in the Bible, God using problems to hopefully perfect us. And that's in your life too, friends. Whether it's cancer or whether it's some other trial, God can use that for good. We could talk about Ruth if we wanted to take the time and her struggle. She became a widow, but she clung to her mother-in-law, and what happened? She ended up being a part of the genealogy of the Lord. It's a beautiful story in the Old Testament. Daniel, in his first chapter of the book by his name, his trials, right? He gets taken away into captivity. But he knows even in the faraway land, there's still right and wrong. There's still dietary laws, and he was going to keep them even in the far country. And God blessed him as a result. The problem of him being taken captive, of him being away from everything he knew and loved, but he was still a follower of God. So friends, if you lose your health, if you lose your spouse, if you lose your job, if you end up in a hospital for weeks and weeks, you still belong to the Lord. He still loves you. Cling to that. Cling to your faith and remember, count it all joy. God can use it to help strengthen you. He absolutely can. So we're going to elaborate more on those themes, particularly tomorrow in the three lessons. But I want you to think about this question here as we're about to wrap up for tonight. What would happen if God spared us all obstacles in life? We've had a lot of inclement weather today, right? People talking about the weather. What if it was 70 degrees every day, always sunny, and just a gentle breeze? Pretty soon we'd take the weather for granted. We'd enjoy it, but we wouldn't think about it, would we? How many of you, when you wake up in the morning, you take a deep breath and say, Lord, thank you for oxygen and for lungs that work? I bet you don't, unless you have some kind of breathing difficulty and then you're having some good time breathing at the moment. We have a tendency to take for granted the things that don't hurt and the things that aren't troublesome or full of labor for us. But stop and think. Count your blessings, friends. Count your blessings. We need obstacles because they can help make us stronger. Any of you young men who lift weights, you don't get big, strong muscles without resistance, without a struggle, without the training. That's true even of us, of our character. And there's a lesson for parents there too. You need to let your kids fail now and then. You need to let your kids stumble now and then. I'm not talking about full-blown apostasy, but you know what? If they're not going to study for their test, if they're not going to write their paper, don't you write it for them. Let them fail. Let them skin their knees.
Let them struggle. Because if you're not careful, you can do what the little boy and the butterfly did. You can try to bypass all their suffering and create an ultra-pampered life for them. And you're just going to make it so they can never fly. May it not be so. Final slide here. God can use problems to inspect us, correct us, protect us, and perfect us. So what do we need to do? Trust the Lord. Keep a positive attitude no matter what happens. And serve Him faithfully all your life. When we try to do that as Christians, it's going to look different for different ones of us. Some of us are going to have higher mountaintops than others. Some of us are going to have lower valleys than others. We're not all going to have the same life. But we all can serve the same God. And we can all be faithful to Him with the gifts and opportunities He's blessed us with. And we need to challenge ourselves for that. That is the formula for success. If you're a Star Wars fan, I think we could say, this is the way. This is the way we need to live.